The reading today is from Matthew 6, 24 to 34. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
So our text today comes from the last part of that reading. That was our text last time that we met together. And that text now for today is Matthew chapter 6, the verses 31 to 34, where it says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You couldn't get any two things further apart. It's, as they say, poles apart. You know, what I'm talking about are two things that are so far apart you could never get them together. They're so different. Think, for example, of our globe, of the world. You've got your North Pole and you've got your South Pole. Guess what? They are poles apart. There's no way those two are going to meet up. And so we've been following this series with regard to when God's people suffer, and particularly dealing with the suffering concerning depression and anxiety. And so we had in our first sermon from Psalm 139 that teaching about when we're in a really dark place, when we feel as though God has abandoned us sometimes even. The reality is that indeed God's always there. And in fact, he's got us by the hand, an unbreakable grip that he won't let go. And no matter how bad it seems, no matter how dark it seems, the reality is God's there and he's got a hold of us all the time. In our sermon last time, we dealt with anxiety. And in fact, that's the beginning of a series of sermons dealing with anxiety. And what we looked at there was an overarching truth that we need to have in mind as we now are going to deal with different strategies in terms of dealing with anxiety. And that overarching truth is this, that God cares for us more than anything else in the whole of creation. And he looks after creation. Remember the birds of the air and the lilies of the field? God looks for after his creation. He loves it. He sustains it. He provides for it. How much more does he do that for us, those for whom he paid the price for his own son? So that's the overarching thing we need to keep in mind when we're dealing with anxiety. God cares for us more than anything else in all of creation. So as I said in this third sermon, we're beginning to deal with, well, what are some practical strategies that we need to have in mind and we need to implement to help us deal with anxiety when it comes. And it will come. We're human. We're not perfect. Even as the children of God with the Spirit within, We struggle against sin in our life, and we struggle with anxieties in life. All sorts of things happen to us because we live in a broken world. And so in this third sermon, we're returning to where we left off in Matthew chapter 6. We're looking at those last few verses where Jesus takes that teaching about God loving us and caring for us more than anything else in all of creation, and then he gives us a practical application as to what that means for us. It includes a step that we can use to help us to begin to deal with anxieties. And so when we take a look at this passage, as I said earlier, we're going to see that there are two positions, two ways of life, two ways of dealing with anxiety that are poles apart. And Jesus in this passage just gives us one strategy that will work. And so today we want to know, well, what is that strategy? If we want to deal with anxiety effectively, the way that God wants us to, the way that will bring us peace, the way that will honour God and be worshipful in all of life, then we need to know what it is that Jesus says we must do if indeed we're going to flow out of the blessings, or have that outflow of the blessings that God provides for us in Jesus, since he cares for us. So let's consider that there are those two poles apart, differing searches, as it were. In our text, Jesus says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." So that's the first pole. That's the first way of dealing with anxiety. It's the way of the world. And what the Lord is telling us is that's one way. That's what the world does. And he talks about pagans there, or Gentiles, or unbelievers. He talks about how they approach it. But in addressing his disciples, he says, you. See, this is a different category. This is a different methodology of dealing with anxiety. And so Jesus in chapter 6, 25 says, "Therefore I tell you," see, there it is, "I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." So there's this stark contrast. And when it talks about pagans there in chapter 6, according to the NIV translation, it's the word in the Greek meaning nations. To a Jewish mind, there were two groups of people basically in the world. There was the Jew and there was the Gentile. There was the people of God, the people that worshipped God, to whom God had revealed himself and declared that they were his people. And then there were those who didn't belong to that camp, and that was the rest of the world. So they were the Gentiles, all the nations, as Jesus says here. So Jesus says there are those two stark contrasts with regard to dealing with anxiety: the way of the world, or the way of the nations, and then the way of the Christian, the way of the people of God. And that's the one that we're interested in. But let's understand, first of all, to see the contrast clearly, what Jesus describes as the way of the world. How does the world deal with anxiety? Well, when you consider what's going on today, you see very starkly a reality that we've always known, and that is that essentially most people have three main considerations in life. They want food on the table, they want clothes to wear, and they want a roof over their head. So food, clothing, accommodation. Those are three basic things that everyone strives for. Now, the way the world does it is that it considers, people of the world consider that it's in their hands, it's in their control. These things will only come through their efforts. That indeed, they have to work harder, they have to do more if indeed they're going to secure these things and even guard themselves or safeguard themselves against things like this pandemic. And so they put things away for a rainy day. In Matthew 6:19, Jesus said this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." See, we can store up not just treasures, but we can seek to store up more than what we need in order that we feel that we have control. And when we feel that we're in control, then we feel secure. And Jesus is basically saying, well, that's how the world conducts itself, but that's not the way the people of God are to conduct themselves. There's a parable that Jesus teaches with regard to a man who was building some barns. And he was doing so well that he needed to build even bigger ones in order that he could stop work completely for the rest of his life. And this is what it says in Luke 12:19-20. "I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." Remember that saying? That's a very familiar saying, isn't it? Eat, drink, and be merry. Well, that's where it comes from. Here in the Bible. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now, we're not that much different as the world today. We store up things so that we can retire. You know, retirement wasn't a thing known in the Bible times. In fact, retirement wasn't much known even 60 years ago. Retirement, the idea of getting to a certain age and then having enough to last you for the rest of your life, that's fairly new in terms of human history. And yet this is exactly what this man was saying to himself. I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll have enough put away so that I can stop work and then I can eat, drink and be merry. And that's the attitude of a lot of people in the world today. They get their nest egg and they're depending upon that to live out their lives without having to work ever again. They're putting their security in what they feel that they're in control of. They've got this nest egg. They're in control, and so long as they have it, they're going to be okay. Today's pandemic just shows how risky that whole notion is, doesn't it? There are people, tens of thousands of people I hear, who are now raiding their superannuation accounts in order to be able to just make ends meet now because they've lost their business, they've had to close their doors, or because they've lost their jobs and no longer have an income to pay the mortgage, etc. When you feel that you've got to be in control and your security is in what you've stored up for yourself, then anxiety is going to be very much a reality in your life. And there's a danger in this approach that the world has, in storing up things in order to find security, in order to feel this sense of control. And that is that indeed we begin to have a new master, and that master is money or materialism, especially in the Western world. We hear a lot of that about materialism. And materialism has a bad odour about it. When people are said to be materialistic, it means their focus has no heart, basically. It means all they're interested in are possessions. Their value to themselves, and possibly to others, is in what they possess, not who they are as people. And Jesus warned about this. He said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Pretty well true. A lot of people have found that out. You cannot serve both God and money. Talks about commitment. Where your heart is, Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will also be. That's where you're invested. In terms of heart and mind, you're invested in money. Well, that's where indeed your master is going to be found, because everything's going to rotate around that money and safeguarding that balance that you've got. But imagine this. Think about this for a moment. Consider this reality: even if you succeed in building up this whopping big nest egg, and at least for the moment you're comfortable, you might say, well, when I'm gone, I'll leave it to my kids and to my family and whatever else, and that's going to be my legacy. But Solomon in Proverbs tells us something about this. He had this to say in the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 2, 18 to 19. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. Go figure. Even if we have amassed this huge wealth, it can go to someone who comes after us, who's not as wise as us, and they can completely fritter it away. They'll get the benefit of all of our efforts and possibly waste it. Now, when you take a look at that first poll, those that feel they need to be in control and their security is in their nest egg, Jesus says, don't be like them. Don't be like the rest of the world when it comes to food and clothing and shelter and all these things that you need for life. This is what they anxiously strive for and run after. The whole life is consumed with this. But let it not be with you, said Jesus. So that's one way of dealing with anxiety. Seeking ourselves to have control, amassing enough so that when bad times come, we can continue to look after ourselves. But as we see with the pandemic, it can all change in a flash. It can all be taken from us. But for the people of God, that's the second way of dealing with anxiety. The second poll, remember, poles apart, two different ways. The people belonging to the second poll, the people of God, we are to do things differently. And so Jesus identifies this group. In Matthew 6:33, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, in an earlier passage, verse in this particular section, Jesus says that we aren't to worry. Don't you worry. There's this you, and the you are his disciples. The you are his people. Those he would come and die for us, those he did come and die for. Those who have become indeed his followers. The position we are to take in terms of anxiety and our view of the world and our needs is to be completely different than that of the world. And let's remember that. We're not just anybody in the world. Through Jesus, what he did on the cross, and through the victory of his resurrection, we have become the children of God. Listen to what it says in 1 John 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. I love the way that John here emphasizes the fact that we are the children of God. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And then he says, and that is what we are. That is what we are. So as the children of God, those for whom God has paid an enormous price at the expense of his son on the cross, as we remembered over Easter just recently, how should we approach then these matters of life concerning which we too often become anxious when we need not be? What's the poles apart approach that we should have compared to the rest of the world? Well, Jesus lays it out in Matthew 6:33. but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But seek first. In the Greek here, the language, the original language, the actual meaning of the word is keep on seeking. Keep on seeking. It's not a once in a while activity. It's not to be something that is only occasional, but it's something that should be the focus of every moment of our lives, every moment, every day. Keep on seeking. D.A. Hagner, in his commentary on this passage, wrote the following. This imperative, in other words, this command, means rather that one should make the kingdom the centre of one's existence and thus experience the rule of God fully in one's heart. Hence the present tense, keep seeking. Keep seeking. So if we're going to deal with anxiety, if this is our first strategy, remember, if we're going to deal with anxiety, there's something that we need to keep looking for, something that has to be the focus of our lives every moment, every day. And Jesus says what it is. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But what does that mean? What's this kingdom and God's righteousness that we are to seek and keep on seeking? What is it that we have to be seeking always in order to get rid of anxiety in our lives? Well, Jesus gives us an answer in Luke 17, 20 to 21. This is what we read there. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within you. Now, sometimes when we hear that word kingdom, we think in terms of a physical place. We think of a place with boundaries, or a place that we can go and visit and take photos. We think of a king or a government and how it's ruled and has subjects and peoples that pay taxes, etc. We think of a central place that is its headquarters, its capital city. And so Jesus, in talking to the Pharisees, says the coming of the kingdom isn't about something that can be observed, that is, seen in terms of a place. It doesn't come with your careful observation, nor will people say, "Here it is," or "There it is." But listen to this. The kingdom of God is within you. We could spend a lot of time talking about the kingdom of God. I remember going to a minister's conference some time ago, and we had a keynote speaker who over, I think during that conference, was about four key speeches he gave from a passage of scripture dealing with the kingdom. And he dealt with just four facets of the kingdom, but there was many more besides that he could have gone on with. But for our purposes here today, what we need to understand, especially from what Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within you, is that essentially it is the rule of God. Not a place that has a palace or a castle like the Queen has in England. It's the reign of God. It's the rule of God. And it's not out there somewhere, but within us. And of course, central to this reign of God is He's Christ. It's Jesus. In Matthew 2:6, we read there, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who'll be the shepherd of my people Israel. Wonderful prophecy there concerning where the Christ would come from. But it speaks of a ruler that would be coming. And then in Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7, that wonderful passage that speaks to us of, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Remember the passage? There are songs that we sing at Christmas time concerning it. In that passage, it goes on to say, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. So the kingdom of God has to do with the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to do with the coming of the Messiah, the coming King, who no longer is coming in the sense of his first coming, but certainly is coming in terms of his final coming on Judgment Day. And it speaks there in Isaiah of Jesus establishing this kingdom. And it's a kingdom that's established with justice and righteousness. Over against the evil and wickedness of the nations of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ would bring in God's reign. And God is a perfect God, a God of love, a God of justice, a God who does rightly by the world and by his people. It's this kingdom that we are to continually be seeking, this rule or reign of Christ. Amongst the reformational churches and the Christian Reformed churches of Australia, we have a catechism called the Heidelberg Catechism, and it has a helpful little section on the Lord's Prayer, especially that section dealing with that part of the prayer that says, thy kingdom come. And in the explanation of what it is we're praying for, it has this to say in question and answer 48, or Lord's Day 48 rather. Your kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit. You see, there's that same idea of the kingdom. It's God's rule. Rule us by your word and spirit. Goes on to say, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. So that more and more we submit to you. So what does it mean then to continually be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness? It means we have to stop striving to get those things that we think we need in life, and continue to build up these nest eggs in such a way that we depend upon them rather than upon God. Things that can just be taken away from us, like so many people have found during this pandemic, where moth and rust destroy and thief comes in and takes and steals, or a pandemic deprives us of. Don't put your trust in these things. If you do, you will not get rid of the anxiety, the Lord says, we needlessly carry. But continually seek his kingdom. In other words, continually submit to the rule of God through Jesus Christ over us. In other words, it means give up the sense that we have to be in control and hand it all over to God through Christ. Recognize that he is the only one in control, and he knows what we need, and he's promised to provide more than he does for flowers of the field and birds of the air. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You know, the things that the world runs after, that anxious striving that they have to gain. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we clothe ourselves with? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Now, here's an interesting question. Does that mean Christians can just sit on their backside, don't have to work anymore, and the Lord's just going to pour it all into our laps? We certainly wouldn't need to be anxious then, would we? But the Lord's not telling us to be idle. In fact, the Lord from the very beginning created man to work and promised that he would bless his work. In 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10, Paul's dealing with a church where some of the people believed Jesus was going to come soon, so they downed tools and they thought they'd wait it out. Meanwhile, as time went on, other people in the church had to support them because they didn't have money to buy food. And so the church asked the Apostle Paul for advice on what to do about such people. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul wrote, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat." Good rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. This isn't a call to idleness. The Lord has given us skills. The Lord has given us the ability to work. The Lord has given us businesses and places of work. And the Lord calls upon us to use what he's provided, that he will bless, and through that blessing we will have what we need. And in today's world, here in Australia too, we see the Lord continues to keep his word through government. You know, in Romans 13 we learn that the government is a servant of God to care for God's people and to care for all its people under its rule. A gift. Government is a gift of God. And boy, aren't people finding that today. Over 130 billion here in Australia spent in order to support people in need at this time. God providing when everything has been taken away from people. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God wants us to let go. To remember that he is God and he loves us incredibly and he will provide. If we can seek his rule and submit to his rule continually, then we will get anxiety over these things out of our lives because we will rest. We will trust in him and his faithfulness. And so Jesus concludes this passage with a very practical word of advice. Therefore, Jesus says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see, because God reigns, and because the kingdom has arrived and is in us, because we are the children of God that he has claimed at the cost of his son, and because he is working to bring us home, don't worry about tomorrow. That's in the Lord's hands, even as today is in the Lord's hands. You know, there's a good little illustration about not worrying about tomorrow. Today's got enough trouble of its own. I used it once on an object lesson for children. I got a suitcase, a rather big travelling suitcase that you might take if you're going away for a couple of weeks, specifically if you're going, you know, in an aeroplane, interstate or overseas. One bag, you can pretty well carry that for the one trip. But can you imagine the foolishness, the idiocy of trying to carry bags for future trips today? So instead of the one bag, you might have two or three or four or five or six bags because you're going to be carrying baggage for other trips to come. Well, when we worry about tomorrow, well, that's what we're doing. We're carrying more than one day's baggage. Can't be done. Jesus knows that we're challenged enough by what's in front of us today. We can handle that today. as we submit to Christ's rule over us, as we trust in God to provide for us. We don't need to worry about tomorrow. I love Psalm 121. It reminds us where we find our help. In other words, where we can get rid of our anxieties. The beginning of the psalm, it says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? And the answer is, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where are we to turn, first of all, if we're going to deal with anxiety in a way that's poles apart from how the world deals with it? We have to lift up our eyes to the Lord. Look away from what's presented in front of us that's causing us to be anxious. Look away at our capacity, our personal capacity to deal with it. But look to the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the Lord. You know, there's an old hymn, and I've got a new version of it that we're going to end the service with today, that speaks of this wonderful truth. I believe it's a sort of a reflection of Psalm 121. Those of you who are older and know the old hymn, of which this is a new version, you may indeed find your heart going warm. You'll say, yes, I know that hymn. And yes, it in the past and now also brings me great comfort. What's the hymn? Listen, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. Can you finish it? I'm sure some of you can. Some of you are probably, as some older people that I visit from time to time when I'm reading scripture, are one verse ahead of me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Understand what it's saying? When we look to Jesus and we see his glory, we see that he reigns, he's in control, he loves us and he cares for us and he provides for us, and he's demonstrated that in dying for us. When we look to Jesus, into his eyes, into his face, then the things of earth grow strangely dim. They fall away. They're not a challenge anymore. Nothing to be anxious about anymore. Why? Because Jesus reigns. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks that in Jesus you have provided for us everything that we need. Yes, Lord, we come to you in a time of great distress, not just in Australia, but throughout the world, where hundreds of thousands of people have died because of this virus, for which there still is no vaccine, where businesses have been devastated, where people have become unemployed, and where there's great pressure upon families with domestic violence and even with regard to divorces. Yes, Lord, we see indeed a world that felt so secure, where people were confident that because of their superannuation balances that they were going to be set for life, that they were going to be able to retire even early, and eat, drink, and be merry, that so much has changed. It's just gone. And even with regard to the future, no one is certain, not even the government, of where all this is going to end. And so, Father, we come before you and we confess that we too, as your people, so easily can follow the ways of the world when we seek to deal with anxiety. Forgive us when we have sought to gain control and to seek to find things that we can do to give us peace. When all along you have declared your love for us, where you have called us to recognize your rule, your reign, and to submit to it, and to trust in you to provide. And so, Lord, where your people are dealing with anxiety, we ask that you'll grant them a tremendous peace, the peace that we're going to look to in the next sermon, the peace that passes all understanding, a peace the world just can't grasp. Yes, Lord, help us to turn our eyes towards Jesus and remember that he reigns. And so, Lord, to find in him the peace that we can find nowhere else. In his name we ask it. Amen.